Hey, good afternoon, everybody. Good evening. It's good to be with everyone and see everyone again. As Brother James says, I'm homegrown from Union, and it has been a while since I've got to see everyone. But whether I'm here there with you or not, y'all are always in my thoughts and prayers, and I have indeed been in prayer for the weddings that we have talked about. Been in prayer for Brother Jewel and Sister Kathy for sure. They've been on our hearts and on our minds, as well as Brother James, and as he tries to continues to try to lead and be a good shepherd of a place that's near and dear to my heart. But what I have on the thoughts on my mind today, I've gone kind of back and forth on, as I'm sure a lot of you brothers do when we're going to do this Zoom service. And I find it always a challenge on a Wednesday when we have to be at work and our secular jobs, and then things come up, and it seems like those thoughts get taken away. But Lord being our helper, and if you pray for me, I've settled on what I believed to be what's on my heart, at least anyway. When we look at the book of John, chapter 2, we're gonna find a verse that a lot of folks love to use these days. We find right after the account of the miracle done at the wedding of Galilee that we find the Lord comes up as they're having the Passover in Jerusalem. And in verse 14, he says, "And I found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables." Now, there's a thing that's going on, around that, when they talk about what would Jesus do, that just know that making a scourge and beating people is not out of the realm of possibility. And of course, I believe that, that's what he did. But I don't think we should use this instance that lightly. When we consider where our Lord and Savior was at the temple, and what was the temple, and when we consider what it meant when Solomon built the temple, and what went on, and what was the purpose to be there. One purpose was that temple was made for, was not selling, was not being made merchandise of. The Lord says, he says in verse 16, he says, "And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise." Verse 17, he says, "And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." It's wonderful to think, and I find it a comfort sometimes that, throughout our lives, we haven't changed, at least in my experience from the apostles here, that time and time again throughout the day, we see things happen and we're reminded of a scripture or reminded something of what our Lord and Savior said or did, or what prophecy was about him. And we're reminded of those things. And here the disciples remember that when he did this, he was reminded that, this is the truth of the Messiah. This is a prophecy fulfilled that was spoken about the Messiah. And I'm sure it strengthened their resolve when as in their discipleship of our Lord and Savior. And I find that to be true even in my life. He says in verse 18, he says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto them, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, the temple had become to these Jews, a great symbol of pride. They were very proud of the building itself. It seemed to me that they had become to worship the worship more than the one they were worshiping in these days. If they had been worshiping, I believe, and of course, I don't know if I put myself back in these days, I'd have been any better. But if they'd have been worshiping the way they ought to have been worshiping, looking for the coming of the Messiah, maybe they could see he was standing right there before their eyes. It breaks my heart sometimes, and I have pity on these brethren sometimes, that the Lord stood right before them, and they couldn't see him for their blindness. And I think that's probably true today too. There's a lot of folks that can't see the Lord for the blindness that they have in worshiping things that really don't matter. But he says here, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, this verse right here, we'll find that they use this back over in Mark to falsely accuse our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They said that he blasphemed against the temple, that he said he'd destroy it. He didn't say he'd destroy it. He said, "You destroy this temple." Now, they didn't even know what he was talking about. He said, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He said, and then the verse 20, it says that Jews said, "Then said the Jews, 40 and 6 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" Some things just went right over their head, and they didn't even know what he was talking about. But in verse 21, it strictly states that he wasn't talking about the physical temple there, but he says, "But he spake of the temple of his body." And that's mostly that's the thought and the heart of the matter. Tonight is the Lord here is comparing himself to a temple, but not only that temple, but this temple. And I want to take a look at what the temple that they were making a merchandise, a den of thieves out of, when Solomon, when they established the temple, what Solomon's prayer was, and what his what when they had the dedication of the temple back here in 1 Kings 8 and 20, we see a picture. And I encourage, if you haven't ever went through and read 1 Kings 8 at the dedication of the temple, I can encourage you to go back and read it all the way through. I'm always continue to be amazed at the shadows from the Old Testament, and it's all pointing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that the law and the prophets and all these was a schoolmaster to lead us and bring us and bring them unto Christ. It was always pointing to Christ. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, back there in John 2, compares his body to the temple. I want to look at here what when Solomon dedicated the temple, what his prayer was. In First Kings chapter 8, you'll see that he makes supplication and prayer and goes through the things. But let's take and for a moment tonight, let's try to in our minds picture what this looked like at the dedication of the temple. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Then Solomon assembled all the elders of Israel." What a sight that must have been. And all the heads of the tribes, the chief, what a number that was gathered here today. This was a day of rejoicing. This was a day of fulfillment of what God had promised his father David and promised Jerusalem and Israel. He says that unto the king Solomon Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the one covenant of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon, and the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And the seventh month, we know that the number seven is a number of completion. This is the end. This is the completion of the temple. He says, "And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and all the nation of Israel there was together. And Solomon had assembled them all." And we find down in verse 8, it says that, of course, when they brought the Ark of the Covenant, it says, "And they drew out the staves." Now, we know by commandment they were never supposed to take the staves all the way out as by commandment, but it says they drew out the staves. And the way I read that in verse 8, it says, "And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day." This time, that's where it sat until this day. But throughout all the going through the wilderness and the tabernacle, and those staves stayed in the ark, representing that there was not a resting place for the ark, that they were continuing through that wilderness. But here, this drawing out of the staves meant that God had blessed them with a place of rest. This Jerusalem, this city, and this temple was to be a place of rest for God's people. He says, "There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, when the children made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they came out of the land of Egypt." All the everything they had been through within the wilderness was represented there. And then it says that that place that the cloud filled with the house, cloud filled the house of the Lord. The Lord's presence was there in the temple. This is where God's people could have be in the presence of God, where they would find rest. Verse 11, it says that his presence filled so much that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. How far they had come from this time where the children of Israel had gathered together. It seems that, like so often, we forget what the church is and what this temple represented, especially those Jews that had come over here and were just like without any thought was in there selling and making a house of merchandise to this place that was for the presence of the Lord, for a place for God's people to have rest. And verse 13, I always notice this about Solomon. He starts saying that in verse 13, he says, "I have surely built thee an house to dwell and a settled place for thee to abide in forever." And it seems like to me, you read that, and there's a lot of I's that Solomon's using. But I think later throughout the verse, we'll say that I don't think Solomon was doing this as some kind of cockiness or puffed up on his part. But this was by promise. God promised that Solomon would be the one to build it. So when Solomon is saying, "I built this," he's saying that I built this because God promised and said that I would build this. And God has delivered on those promises. He says, "And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all that this was a time of rejoicing and a day that God had blessed and performed on the promises that he made. It was a day to be remembered. It was a day to be dedicated. And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, spake with his mouth unto David, my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel.'" Reiterating that this is significant because God has performed what he's promised. And that ought to be a comfort to God's people, that we serve a God that delivers on his promises. He says in verse 19, he says, "Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house under thy name." Solomon is declaring that this, not because I'm so great, but because God has promised it. He promised that Solomon, I would build this under the Lord. And this is a performance of the promises of God. And then in verse 20, he goes on to say this much. He says, "And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake, and I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel." So we see the dedication of this temple was a fulfillment of the promises of God. Solomon says as much. Down in verse 25, he says, "Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way that they walk before me, as thou hast walked before me." Solomon is as a king, but also a prophet. I believe we're talking when we're talking about the man that won't fail to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. We're talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ there in verse 25. He says, "And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father." And I hate to keep on reading, but there's so much richness here, and I'm not trying to get to the point, brethren, I promise. But he says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth?" Now here, as great as this temple is, and as blessed as they are to have it, Solomon makes this admonition. He says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth?" He's asking a question. Maybe that's where the Apostle Paul gets his making his ask his use of asking questions from. He's explaining, asking a question to explain a point. He says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded." I believe Solomon there puts in perspective that as great as this temple is, it's not as great as God. This temple can't even hold God, but God has blessed us to have a place that we can come worship him. And it's not because of the building. It's not because of the temple, but it's because of the God that they serve. Verse 28, he says, "Yet have thou respect in the prayer of thy servant." God, there's no house that contained God, but because he had respect, because he loves his people, he made them this place. And to his supplication, because he heard the prayers of his people, he made them place. I tell you, child of God, God has heard our prayers and given us a kingdom here on this earth, a place of rest, when we can come together. And I tell you, it's not a building, child of God, but it's one another. Brethren, it's each of us together that form the church. He says, "Tonight, I tell you what, we're a church tonight, even though we're spread out. We're here in heart and mind because God has had respect unto his people and heard the prayers. And I'm glad we can come together and offer up prayers because there seem to be so many that are in need of prayer." I tell you, I come today in a spirit of rejoicing. We got news today. We might drop my for those of y'all familiar, my daughter got run over by Polaris last year, and I know there's people here that have witnessed horrific things to their loved ones, and God has delivered them from them. But we got a clear bill of health, and Ella got released today. The skull fracture that she had is totally healed. There's a little dent, but I think we all probably got a few dents in their head. I know I probably got one too many myself, dents in my head, but it's completely healed and there's no gap anymore. And after what Brother Joe saw happen to her, it's a miracle to me. And I just thank God that he answers prayer and he hears our prayers. Not to get off the topic there, but in verse 29, he says that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day. Now, the prayer here is that God would hear, that his eyes would be open toward this house, this temple that he's promised, that he's built, that he's promised night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. This is a place, a house of prayer, not a house of thieves. It's a house of prayer where their servants can be heard, where God will smile upon their supplications when they see these things. He says, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. Oh, this is a house where God's people can come together and ask for forgiveness and obtain forgiveness. He says, as in verse 31, he says, and if any man trespass against his neighbor, an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in the houses, then hear thou in heaven and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. Oh, this is a house of righteousness. This is a house of prayer. This is a house of forgiveness. He says, when thy people, in verse 33, he says, when thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee and shall turn again to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. And I encourage you to go ahead and read the rest of chapter 8 and on through. But as you can see, that this place that Solomon is as he's talking about it, the things that occur in this place is that the prayers might be heard, that forgiveness might be obtained, that redemption might be obtained, that this is a place. Over in verse 43, I think it's wonderful when we look at this picture, that of course the temple was for the Jews and was built for the nation of Israel. But over in verse 43, we says here that he says, verse 41, it says, moreover, concerning a stranger, a stranger, somebody not of the nation of Israel, he says, that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake. I tell you, child of God, I look at that midst of a far country. I said, that includes me and you, brother. We came, we were not Jewish. We weren't of the nation, the natural nation of Israel, but we were a stranger, brethren, and here from a far country. We were far. We were, as Apostle Paul says, we were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. When we talk about this temple of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comparing himself to this temple, he says, for thy name's sake, for they shall hear thy great name, for they shall. Oh, I love the shalls of the Bible. For they shall hear of thy great name and of thy strong hand and of thy stretched out arm when he shall come and pray toward this house. Hear thou in heaven. Solomon's not just only praying for the natural nation of Israel, but also the stranger that would hear of the greatness of his God, that they would also be able to pray, and that God would hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house, which I have builded, is called by thy name. When we continue to read all these things that Solomon is dedicating this house towards, all the things that are accomplished within this house, Oh, it should be more precious than a place where we can go set up and make merchandise of, like these Jews are over here. But when we think about the shadows of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we see these temples, I couldn't help when I read these verses that it takes me straight over to Ephesians chapter 1. And as much as I would love to continue on there in chapter 8, we think of all the things that Solomon has dedicated that temple and what we see is achieved there. We see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in John chapter 2 there. It says, "You destroy this temple, speaking of my body. In 3 days, I will raise it." I tell you, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died on the cross, when they hung him on the cross and he suffered on our behalf, I want you to know eternal redemption and forgiveness was attained there. Oh, in Ephesians chapter 1, that's what the Apostle Paul writes. He says in verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." When I think about what was done in the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that forgiveness and that redemption that Solomon was talking about, that house, that temple that was built and dedicated that God had promised, what was attained there and was to be done there and accomplished there, that was just a type and a shadow of the true temple that would redeem the children of Israel, where forgiveness would be obtained, where prayers can be heard, where he's actively in the presence of God is all in his fullness. We have obtained that in the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the true temple. The true temple where all that was, and with whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Oh, when I think about that old temple and the types and shadows and the true temple, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that temple, the true temple of our Lord, the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where forgiveness and redemption were truly obtained, where he went into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, making it still sitting on the right hand, making intercession for his people. He's active. Oh, when we think about all that happened in the temple, all the priests and the sacrifices that were made, and we learn over here in the book of Hebrews now that we have a high priest forever over after the order of Melchizedek that sat down on the right hand of God. And I love that imagery. And so many of our elders can preach that sermon probably a lot better than I can. But I tell you, when he sat down, that job of priest, that job which was to make the sacrifice, to obtain redemption for his people, when he sat down, that job of priest was done. But I'm thankful for the verses over in Acts 7 where righteous Stephen's got down and he said he prayed and he looked up into heaven and saw Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God. Oh, standing. Oh, yes, sir. I tell you, that job of priest was done and redemption was forever done. But I tell you what, in the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's still prayers that are answered. And I tell you, we have an advocate with the Father. And I tell you, we have an advocate that stands before the throne. And I think about that. There's so many jobs that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Somebody asked me one time. I said, I'm a chef of trade. We by my secular job, at least anyway. I say that probably too much, but when somebody asked me who the greatest chef or my favorite chef is, I said, "There's no greater chef than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You show me somebody that can feed the masses, 5,000 people with two fishes and five loaves. I tell you, that's the greatest chef there ever was." When we talk about the greatest priest there ever was, that was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he accomplished that. There's no more need of a priesthood anymore. But when we talk about the greatest lawyer that's ever been, I tell you what, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is an advocate. He's still standing on the right hand of God, making intercession for me and you, because he's active within our lives. Oh, all those things that we have obtained. And he's still answering prayer. And just as that temple was a house of prayer, I tell you what, we still have a house of prayer eternal in the heavens in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think about all the graces and the mercy and the things that he's done for us. And according to Ephesians chapter 7, it's according to the riches of his graces. And I'm thankful for his grace and all these things and the redemption and all those things. Excuse me, brethren. I'm sorry, I had glitch on my phone there. But, and I think of all the things our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done to us, done for us, done to us too. Then I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, that's not only a comparison that's ever made. Of course, we're the temple. Of course, back over here at Solomon, where that temple, we see that that temple was where the presence of God dwelt. When we turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a lot of you brethren already know where I'm going. Verse 19 of Corinthians chapter 6, this is what: Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? When we think about all of the things that were done within that temple, and here we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The last few weeks, I performed my first and second marriage ceremonies, and I'll remember those probably forever. I remember the first baptism that I did was my nephew Connor, and I told Connor this, that, you know, a lot of times we think about the building, the church building, as the church. And a lot of times we walk out that building and forget, you know, that Jesus Christ, that's not the building. That's not the church. It's the building, but it's not the church. That's not the temple. It says here that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I remember I told Connor, I said, "Son, when you leave this church, you take the name of Jesus with you. Wherever you go, you're taking the church with you, because you are his church, and within you dwells the Holy Ghost, which is in you." And I remember I told him, Connor says, "Don't ever take the church somewhere it ought not go." Of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's a lot of things within there that it's saying that we should, of course, those scriptures tell us to mortify the deeds of the body. Throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's telling there's some things we shouldn't have anything to do with: fornication, adultery, all those things. And I think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ making that scourge and running the money changers out of the temple. I tell you, child of God, your body, your temple, is the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. And I tell you what, every once in a while, I think we need to make some scourges and run some things out of this body. But I'm thankful today also that, you know, even when I don't do right, I try to do the best I can, but even when I don't think like I ought to, I tell you what, the Lord, the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is within us. And I tell you what, I've got some whippings. I've got some scourges within myself where God is telling me, and the Lord Jesus Christ is convicting me to get rid of some things. I tell you what, we serve a God that is still active within his people. He hadn't left us. He's still making scourges and running things out of his people and convicting us of sin. Oh, I'm thankful. But we, because of everything God has done with us, for us, and the redemption that we have obtained through the true temple of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we ought to be living our lives in such a way that we're not like those, that we're not making our temple, our body, it's a den of thieves, but our temple, our body, that the Lord Savior Jesus Christ gave his life for, to redeem, and one day he'll come back for again. We ought to actively be scourging and running out those things that would come between us and the service of God. We ought to understand that this body that we have, everywhere we take it, the Lord Savior Jesus Christ goes with us. That ought to convict us. That ought to be able to keep us on the straight and narrow, to know wherever we go and whatever we do, he's right there with us, because we are the church. It's not a building. It's every child of God that his Spirit dwells within. That's the church. And it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. And it ought to be a house of prayer. It ought to be a house of forgiveness. It ought to be a house of redemption. It ought to be a house that the Lord of Jesus, that the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ stands out front. There should be no doubt that the child of God, the way we live our lives, that we're one of his, that we are the temple of the living God. I thank you for your good attention. Brother James, I'll turn it back over to you now.